Good morning. Our scripture this morning is found in the book of Joshua. We'll be reading most of chapter 9, beginning with verse 3. When the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded and with worn-out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey, go and meet them, and say to them, we are your servants, make a treaty with us.' This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you, but now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey." The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out and on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community." So the leader's promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of this, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. God's holy word.
Thank you, Ellen. Now, I hope you'll stay, keep your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 9, because we're going to be looking at the story that was just read in particular, but we're going to see how it rolls out over the next three chapters through chapter 12. The book of Joshua, as I mentioned last week, is a difficult sell in our current culture, I guess I would say it that way. People feel as if we are morally superior to people who would live this way and have combat and kill one another. Let me read to you just a couple of paragraphs out of Bible for Self-Starters in the chapter about Joshua. It is difficult not to set modern values on these ancient stories. But doing that blunts the meaning of the stories, and it is a mistake. In our own time, technology seems to relegate killing to only a relative few. In today's high-tech military, only a small percentage of soldiers are actually involved in direct combat. Even killing animals is now entirely different than it was then. A century ago, virtually every housewife in the world would not hesitate to take a knife and kill a chicken on the back porch to prepare for her family's meal. One would be hard-pressed to find one willing to do so these days in the West. But growing, burgeoning humanity eats more and more meat, which demands more and more slaughter, but only a few see the killing or participate in it. Killing humans is obviously a very different kind of engagement. The West considers the ease with which those in the Muslim world, for example, dispatch their enemies or their criminal offenders. We consider them to be barbaric. But killing is apparently not the issue. We in the West kill our elderly to reduce suffering and to save resources. We have made an industry of destroying millions of unwanted children in utero, knowing that they suffer horribly in the process. We pretend to be shocked when others kill, but we do plenty of it ourselves. It's just that we like it clinical, sanctioned, and out of our sight. Ironically, those most easily offended by the seeming barbarity of tribal people are the ones screaming for the right to murder the unborn. Many people who are repulsed by God's choices in Joshua are desperately hypocritical because they virtually make a sacrament, a holy thing, of killing humans for the sake of convenience. Well, these are hard topics, and we are tempted to feel morally superior or even stand in judgment of God or the ancients. Either of those would be a mistake in reading, understanding, and appreciating the place to where we have been brought in Jesus the Messiah. And thanks to him that we don't have to engage what Joshua and the Israelites had to do. People who now support killing humans for convenience without regard to their innocence are often strident but hypocritical protectors of animal rights over human rights. We are not, obviously, moral superiors of the ancients. And so we have the very same human nature, sin nature, as the ancients had. But they had a different worldview, and we have a hard time understanding their worldview. In that world, as is still in many parts of the world, if someone kills a family member of yours, you are obligated to spend the rest of your days seeking revenge for that killing. That is the place that we've been taken from, and we're going to see that God is beginning to blunt that force already by the end of the book of Joshua. He's going to create the cities of refuge that he talked about in the Law of Moses, where we can stop the revenge cycle. But we don't really have that mindset, and so we have to be careful not to be superior in the way we see that. We have the same nature as them, but we just have more tools to deal with our world in the way we want to. And so we see that how complicated human relationships are, even obeying God. So in the last story, when they came to Jericho, we had this Canaanite woman, Rahab, who ended up being saved by faith, the book of Hebrews tells us. She was saved by faith, and she became part of Israel, and she ended up in the line of Israel's Messiah, Jesus from Nazareth. And at the same story, we met a man named Achan, who was an Israelite who violated the ban. He sinned. He took advantage of the fact that he was an Israelite and took something for himself, and he received on himself judgment, the same judgment as was given to the nation of Jericho. He and all his family were stoned to death, and so now we have this problem of the Gibeonites. They have come, and so life is complicated, and they have to deal with it. So let's go back to this passage that Ellen just read for us, and let me just look at a couple of verses and highlight them quickly as we move into this. This is verse 3, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they acted craftily. And so they created this ruse, as her translation said. And so down in verse 14, it says, the men of Israel looked at their provisions, and they did not seek counsel from the Lord's mouth. So that was their mistake. If they had asked, he would have told them, I expect. But the writer tells us that, and that's part of the theological message of this passage. So it goes on in verse 15, Joshua made peace with them based on the evidence, but based on not having asked the Lord. He made peace with them and cut a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the community swore an oath to them. And then they discover that they are close by. Well, they're down in Gilgal. Joshua is right next to Jericho, down at the lowest place in the world, and they have to walk up the hill all the way to where Jerusalem is and go up this long hike, but that's where the Gibeonites lived, and that's where Ai is. And so the Israelites went, they walked there, and they said, oh, you lied, you're close by. And so in verse 18 it says, but the sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the community had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. There's a little bit of ring in the sound up here, if I could. Then the entire community murmured against the leaders. Now that's interesting because as I thought about it, that it was basically the younger guys wanting to, let's just do it anyway, because that's what we're supposed to do. And the older guys were the ones that made the mistake and swore the vow to not attack these people. But they were smart enough, they'd been around long enough, they'd had to live with their own mistakes long enough to know that let's not break a vow that we've made. And so that was what saved the day. And it was very like John chapter 8. We have the story of the woman taken in adultery. And she's brought to Jesus. And Jesus says to them, whichever one of you has committed no sins, you pick up the first stone and throw it at her. You hit her on the head with this rock. You know, when you actually get down to it, and to do that to someone, that's a pretty amazing thing to do. And we're not really made to just do that kind of stuff. And so that was a big deal to put somebody to death by stoning. And so Jesus just looked down and rode in the dirt, and it says they all started slipping away, and it says the older ones went first, because they've been around for a while, and they know. And they get it that you can make mistakes that you have to live with your whole life. And so the leaders said, nope, we swore a vow, so we're not going to touch them. And this is about, you know, we need older people that have been around. And one of the valuable things about older people is not all the degrees they've acquired, but all the mistakes they've made and had to live with. And that's what really teaches us as we go through this life. That's why we have elders in our church and not youngsters. Because the elders have hit the wall before. They have failed in their life and they have had to deal with it. And that's what this is about. And so they let them live as carriers of wood and water. It was an unhappy. They had sworn a vow to the Lord. And now it's the story goes on. It tells us that five kings. Now, when it says kings in these stories here, at this time in history, kings usually represent someone like a chief of a village, not thousands and thousands of people, but probably hundreds of people. There were not massive amounts of people involved in these battles as we understand it to this day. And so five of these kings gathered against the Gibeonites. How dare you make a deal with the Israelites? And so they got together and they were going to come against the Gibeonites. And what would Israel do? So now Israel's got a problem. Not only could they not wipe out the Gibeonites, but they might have to protect them as well. Well, let's go to chapter 10 and look at that, at verse 6. Chapter 10 and verse 6 says, then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua in camp at Gilgal, saying, don't abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, for all the kings of the Amorites living in the hill country have gathered against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Here is the principle I want us to think about just now. If I can get the first slide up, please. He wants me to use this microphone. Okay. God wants us to keep moving past our mistakes. We make mistakes. And he wants us to be true to ourselves and true to our calling when we make mistakes. That's the time when it's hardest to do it, when we've put ourselves in a bad position. We came here with this mission, and now we really can't do this mission because we've made a vow to do something else. We're now protecting the Gibeonites. Will we keep our vow, and will we keep our integrity? And the leaders of Israel made the right decision. They decided to do what they had promised to do. It's not optimal, but God is still there. Mistakes complicate my life, no doubt. That's why we have wisdom from the Scripture. We have wisdom from one another. We have wisdom from the Spirit of God. Mistakes complicate my life, but God is not stopped by this. When Achan committed the sin he committed, it stopped Israel. They could not press forward. They went up to do battle with Ai, and a bunch of people got killed. And they said, wait a minute, God promised he would be here with us. And God said, I'm not going to be here with you until you take care of the problem. And so a mistake and a sin are two different things. Now, mistakes can be sins. We certainly let ourselves roll from one thing into another. But sometimes we just do something foolish that we have to live with. And when we find ourselves being foolish and looking foolish, like all the old guys realize they'd made a mistake when all the young guys are, come on, let's go. Nope. You have to be who you are. You have to be true to yourself that I'm a child of God. I have to be true to my calling. I made a mistake, but I'm not going to let that mistake drive me into sin. That is to say, to break my vow. And here I would say again with the scripture, with the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, be careful about making vows. Keep it down to as small a list as possible. The first one being your vow to follow King Jesus all of your days. That's the vow that's required of us as human beings, as created beings. And so we recognize that vow through baptism. And we're going to have a baptism after the service 1 week from today. We're going to be going up to the Coddington's house and find out how cold their swimming pool is. And so if that's something that you wanted to do this last year and were not able, or something you want to do to be baptized, get a hold of me this week, and we'll go from there. It's something we recognize with the Lord's Supper when we share communion together. That vow to the Lord, I am yours because you have told me that I belong to you. And so I'm keeping faith with you, Lord. That's one vow that I would recommend to every person on earth. Another vow that many of us take, if God provides the opportunity and makes us that person, is the vow of marriage. And I would recommend taking that vow very, very seriously. That's why we have weddings, so that we all stand together and agree on the same thing. These people are committing themselves to each other for the rest of their life. And so the vow to God goes through this life and into the next life, and the vow to be with one another goes right through this whole life and down through the generations of children and grandchildren, if God blesses you with that. So we have to learn to move past mistakes. Learn how to recognize a situation where I really need to consult the Lord here. I put some questions about this on the front of your bulletin. The title of the message today is Staying Focused When Things Go Awry. And then there are some questions here, and these are application questions, because we really ought to learn something from God's Word that we can do. Better to learn a little bit of Scripture and live it out completely than to memorize the whole book and don't live by any of it. So I recommend these to you as devotional questions to meditate on after this message this week. I recommend them to you if your small group is looking for something to spur your discussion. But learn to recognize those things that, I need to pray here. I'm not sure he wants us to pray about getting out of bed in the morning or brushing our teeth, but, there's a line. Do I just buy a car without asking him, or where do you start consulting the Lord? And that's just a skill of living as one of his children. And hopefully we're in conversation with him the whole time anyway, while we're brushing our teeth and while we're getting out of bed, talking to him about the next things that are coming in front of us. Is there someone that you didn't share the gospel with in the past that you had an opportunity? Say, well, I missed that. I goofed that. That moment in time is gone. That's a mistake. Mistake. But you know what? Is that person still alive? Are they still in your world? Go find them. Keep going after what God, keep going after you make a mistake. That is probably the single most important thing about most occupations in life, especially something like, say, being a quarterback. Being a quarterback is all about doing the play that you're in right now and not being distracted by the goof-up you just made 14 seconds ago. And that's what the difference between good ones and not good ones is. Your ability to move on. Did you not disciple your children? Well, whether you did or whether you didn't. If you have grandchildren, start working on them. That's a lifetime given project. If you have little ones, I don't know what to do with them. You've got you've got maybe 18, 20 years with them that they're going to be depending on you. And so what you ought to take in payment for that is, oh, let me teach you what I know about the Lord. So whatever remains to you in this life, whatever place you find yourself in life, do what's ahead of you. Get beyond the mistakes. Don't get up thinking, oh, I can't do anything because I goofed up before. Nope. Move on from here. So let's move on here and see what happened to those five kings when Israel had to protect the Gibeonites from them. Let's move down to the bottom of chapter 10 at verse 40 and see what Joshua was able to do after this mistake. So Joshua conquered the entire country. The hill country, the Negev, which is the south down by... I lost the name of the city there, down the south, and the lowlands and the slopes, and with all their kings. He left no survivors. He put everything that breathed under the ban, just as the Lord of God of Israel had commanded. Now, there is some level of hyperbole in that statement. It doesn't mean that no one survived. It just means that everyone they encountered, their policy was, we're not taking prisoners and we're putting them under the ban. We're bringing the judgment of God on this place because he told us to. And so you're going to see later on where some of these people survived and there are other places. But that was what they were doing, and that's what they were called to do. Verse 41 says that thus Joshua defeated them all the way from Kadesh Barnea. That's the place where Israel, when they came out of Sinai and God said, enter the land, that's the place they were supposed to enter. And that's the place they balked and they failed. And so Joshua took them all the way back down to that significant place and all the way back up along the Mediterranean Sea to Gaza, all the country of Goshen, not Goshen in Egypt where they had been, as far as Gibeon, which is just south of where Jerusalem is. And so he captured that whole southern region. Thus Joshua captured all those kings and their lands at a single stroke because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal, over the hill, back down, way down below sea level to where Jericho is still smoldering. And so God used the Gibeonites. He used this mistake to gather all of Joshua's enemies in the south and to destroy them, it says, in a single stroke. He used this mistake. He was able to use this mistake because they kept their vow. They kept true to themselves. Now it goes on in chapter 11 that he went up north, and we're just going to move to the end of this section of the book. If I could move the next slide forward just so it's blank up there, please. My clicker seems not to be working. Joshua chapter 11. He went north to carry out this mission, and now years and time are going by. A lot of sweat, a lot of blood, a lot of trauma, a lot of commitment being carried out. And verse 18 in Joshua 11 says, for a long time, Joshua made war with all these kings of these cities and villages up north. There was not a city that made peace with the sons of Israel, except the Hivites who inhabited Gibeon. All the rest they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts to encounter Israel in battle, that they might be put to the ban, that they might receive no mercy, in order to destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. This was God judging the inhabitants of the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is the land that God had told Abraham, the sins of the Amorites are not yet complete. And so your family's going to be in Egypt for 400 years because I know what these people are about and I know where this is going, but I will not judge them until they actually do the thing that I know is in their hearts. And so God waited all this time, and now he brings it all to pass very quickly. So we move beyond our mistakes. Can we get the next slide, please? And then we keep fighting. We keep fighting toward the goal. Can we get the next slide up, please? Thank you. Keep going. They didn't stop. They didn't say, oh my gosh, what do we do now? The whole thing's wrecked. God gave us a blueprint and we ruined it. God doesn't give us blueprints. He gives us game plans. This is how you play the game. You go out there, you don't really know what's going to happen. I say God knows what's going to happen. I believe that. But he still makes us make choices, doesn't he? He lets us have consequences, and so those all imply that we are making choices, and we are not robots going by some computer program. We are living this life, and so he would have us keep going toward the goal, keep our eyes above the chaos. And sometimes we have to be down in the chaos. That's what we're called to do this day. But to understand, if I stay true to myself as a child of God, as a follower of King Jesus, if I stay true to the vows I have made, and the only vows I'm thinking are the ones that I've got, are my vow to the Lord and my vow to my wife and to my family. And that keeps life as simple as it's ever going to get, because life is actually pretty complicated. But if you were stay committed to the Lord, he will bring you to the place that you need to be. He'll bring you through this life. You will serve, if you are his, you will serve the rest of your life and on into the next life. But you will serve with your whole life for the rest of your life. He says, I want you to wake up every day and be a living sacrifice. Wow, that's huge. I want you to be my representative here. And I want you to live beyond your sins. We commit sins, and we come back, and we get forgiveness from our Lord and King for the sins we have committed, and he wants us to live beyond our failures, our mistakes as well, our foolishness. And so let's just quickly go to chapter 12 and verse 7, and this is the ending part of the first half of the book of Joshua, and it gives us a list of all the kings he defeated. Now these are the kings, in verse 7, these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the sons of Israel defeated beyond the Jordan westward. And then down at verse 24, after you've read all those names, it says, for a total of 31 kings. So this is what God was able to do with their life. And so the writer, could I get the next slide up? There we go. Thank you. The writer, after encouraging and talking about how they got beyond their mistakes, and they kept fighting toward their goal, and in the end, they were able to embrace what God gave them. They took this land. Now, we're going to see in the book of Judges kind of the opposite point of view. We're going to see that it's going to say, you know, the next generations didn't do this as well, and the little pockets that they didn't quite get to rose up and were a great problem for them, which kind of brings us to why we get kings. But so Joshua and Judges are bringing us two very different perspectives. One very positive, this one we have here, and then the other one rather negative. They're not conflicting. They're not in conflict with one another, but rather it's the honesty of the scripture talking about, when you do this right, it may not be perfect in the way you think of it as perfect, but it's actually better than you imagined. And so God changes the world with us, with you, with me. And so, again, it's not like we planned, necessarily. It's like anything in your plan. Before you got married, well, how do what did you think about how I'm going to raise kids? You got a line of you know, a list. This is what's going to happen. This is going to happen. And then after you get done raising those kids, 20 years after you have them, you go back and think about all those ideas you had. You go, it didn't look anything like that. I'm beat up. I'm old. And I don't feel too good. But you see your children and you see your grandchildren and you go, oh, God was there. He blessed us. He gave us this tremendous gift. And what a blessing. And so life, like combat, is complicated and it's chaotic. But we're here and we changed the world because we did what God was doing. So we spent our whole youth trying to get God to be on our side, and it didn't work. But if somewhere along the way you decided, whether you're still young or not, that I want to be on his side, now that's when it really changes. That's when your life changes, is when you decide to get on God's side, rather than just having him as a lucky charm or whatever it is you're looking for out of him. You know, my favorite vending machine. Nope. That's not who he is, and he won't be that. When you get on his side and start figuring out where he's taking you, King Jesus leads us into the battle that we have before us for the day. So we move past our mistakes, we fight towards our goal, and we embrace the gift that God has given us. He works with our mistakes. He keeps, you know, if you keep doing your calling in this life, just take the bits you know of. Oh, I don't have a calling. If you're in this life and you knew the Lord, you have a calling. You may not have figured out what the whole thing looks like yet, but you have a group of things you need to do. If you're a young person, you need to learn a lot. You need to take in as much stuff as you can. The most expensive kind of education is experience. The tuition is very high. Very often it hurts. And so if you can learn something ahead of time and avoid that kind of experience that injures you and hurts you, that's, when you're young, is a good time to do that. It's also the hardest time to appreciate that. So there's all kinds of complications there. But again, keep doing your calling. Are you in your middle 20s? Are you in your 30s now? Do you need to start a family? Do you need to get a career going? Do you need to, whatever it is, you get busy at that. And, you know, that's what God has created you to do. So you be talking to him all the time. Lord Jesus, here am I. What have you got for me today? And so we have a whole stack as we go on in life. We get a whole stack of, I should have done this, I could have done this, I would have done this. All that doesn't matter. We get beyond it. God will sort out the mistakes I have made. Do now what we're called to do. People are trying new things. I just saw this week that somebody's starting to have block parties at their house. That's fabulous, so they can meet their neighbors. How many of you have been carrying around in your Bible one of those My World slips with names on it? Have you looked at that lately? Do you still know those people? Are they still in your world? Have you even gotten one of those slips yet? Well, if you didn't, now's the time to do it. Get beyond the mistakes and get on to what you're called to do. We live together as a community of believers. We worship together. We connect with one another and we serve the world around us. That is our mission statement. That's what we're here for. So we worship. We live in this strange world. We live in this story of time. We live in this place knowing the gospel. God has put us in here as oddballs and strange people in the middle of a world that doesn't want to hear what we have to say. It doesn't want to hear, doesn't want to see what our life is about. And yet, funny enough, when we do that, when we worship him, when we live a worship lifestyle and gather together,
we start finding other people. Oh, I'm so glad I met you. I had no idea. I've been scared to death that I was the only one. Like Elijah thought he was the only one. So we worship. We connect. We get in small groups. I'm part of a small group that's going to meet together for the first time this autumn tonight. And I hope that you will take the opportunity to be in one of these small groups. They keep us steady. They keep us going. They keep us strong. And we serve. We're getting involved in new kinds of outreach as each season comes along. We're continuing with ones we've done before. Caring continues, bringing food for kids' lunch programs. We're going to try a second year at Trunk or Treat. That's coming up, and you'll be hearing more about that as we get closer. And then with the Winterfest, we're kind of tracking with the Woodstock Recreation Department and being a part of our community that way. And so we're going to have a nativity scene and a large do for that, and the Coddingtons are in charge of that. So that's something you'd like to be involved in, either one of those things, Trunk or Treat or the Nativity at Winterfest. See Steve or Sarah. We've got our regular events that David mentioned earlier that we're starting up. The Sunday School Hour as SALT class. SNL, Sunday Night Live, here with the high schoolers tonight. The Breakaway Guys with the middle school on Wednesday nights. Awana Club is starting up at the end of September on Wednesday nights. If that's something you need to participate in, are we still looking for a game guy? Game guy? Nope. I'm not hearing. We might have one. Well, we're still looking, he says. Okay, if you're that guy, get on out there. We're trying to still pull together a group to go to Israel in the spring. We're going to have to decide about the current format we have within the next month. So if that's something that God has been nudging you about, that is the opportunity to go and see the places we're talking about in this book and have a picture in your mind of what that looks like. And that is that's a blessing to me to have that in my mind. So I would encourage you to do that and to let me know very soon about that. And that is a great opportunity for a parent to bring a child. If that's, to bring them to a new place, a new dimension of understanding this word that we read and this story that God has given us, and what he's up to and where it all started. So I encourage you to have a go at that. We provide discipling opportunities. That's what all these things are. They're just ways to bring people closer and closer through God's word, through acting, through living our mission trips that we send our young people out on every year, that we take them out on. It's a battle for human hearts. That's what our outreach is about. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be his warriors in that spirit realm. He says the battle, the weapons of our warfare are not swords and chariots. They are the weapons of the heart that he is developing in us. Our grace, our goodness, our salvation. All the spiritual armor that Paul talks about, that's where it comes. That's where it lands in us, these ancient stories of Israel coming back into the land. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our King. We acknowledge you and we thank you for all the things that had to happen. We thank you that we didn't have to be there in some of these hard days. And we thank you that you are here for the hard days that we wish we weren't here for either. Thank you that you give us the strength to stand up after we've been knocked down, to stand up and move forward, to get past our mistakes. We ask that you would help us as we become more and more determined to keep our eyes on the goal and to keep moving forward with what you've called us to, whether it's being a dad or a mom or being an employee or being a missionary, whatever it is that you've called us to do, give us the strength to move toward that. And Lord, thank you that we will see what you have done. We will have that list of kings that were defeated. We will have the list of people that know you better because we were here. We thank you that you will tell us about that someday and that you have figured it all out. You understand exactly what we're about, even though it's hard for us to see it right now. For all that, we thank you, Lord. We ask that whoever is here today and would put their life in your hands would say, yes, I am behind my Lord and my King, who is fighting for human hearts in this day and then in this age, that people might have the joy, the peace, and the salvation of knowing that we are children of God. Lord, whoever would reach out today and say, yes, Lord, I need you. Yes, Lord Jesus, I need to be forgiven my sins. And yes, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. Lord, hear them as they pray in the depths of their heart right now. Lord, thank you for their faith. And Lord, welcome them as your child. And we will thank you for that in the name of our powerful Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our final song together, where we ask God to be our vision.
Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you might be blameless and innocent, children of God in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Among them you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may boast in the day of Messiah that I did not run or labor in vain. Amen.